Praise the Lord. I believe I could preach every message that I want from the book of Acts chapter 2. I can preach oneness, repentance, baptism, infilling of the Holy Ghost, revival, preach all kinds of things. Praise God. Acts chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 42. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly. We've been camping around this mountain for a while. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Praise God. I want to just simply teach for a while tonight. And I want the Lord to definitely to help us. But I want to talk about the underlying principle of unity. Amen. The underlying principle of unity. Would you help me pray today? Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we sure need you tonight. We need you more than anything, God. We need your presence. We need your power. We need your spirit. We need your touch. We need your help today. Pray, God, that you would reach down and that you would minister and that you would move amongst us, Lord. The power of your spirit, God, would do the work that needs to be done, God, in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, for Brother Wirtz tonight. I pray that you would touch his body and that you would help him to recover. God, heal him, Lord Jesus. Raise him up, Lord, in Jesus' name. We pray for Sister Roxanna. We pray for Brother Garrett tonight. We pray, God, that you would touch them and that you would heal their bodies, Lord, that you would raise them up, Lord. Oh, God, be with Brother Michael tonight as he's working, we pray. And all of those, Brother Culbertson tonight as he's studying. God, I pray that you would be with the saints of God that are not here tonight, Lord Jesus. But we pray for those that are here tonight that we would hear, receive, and be a doer of your word today. We love you and we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'll just love him today. Thank God. Amen, amen. God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. Praise the Lord. Isn't the Lord good? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Before we dive deep into our holiness series, I want to establish a very important fundamental, some very important fundamentals concerning God, his church, and his people. And I'm not necessarily making this lesson tonight a part of the holiness series, but in a way, the principle of what we are going to go through today is a very strong concept and a fundamental makeup of true holiness. Amen. And if I may, I would say that people are not as impressed with what we call and define holiness as they are with happiness. They don't come to God because that they want holiness, but rather they come to God because they need happiness in their life. And if they do not find a church that is happy, then they're probably not going to come back. It doesn't matter how holy the church is. They need to see that the church is a happy church. Praise God. And I want us to be a happy church. Amen? Amen. Praise God. There's no reason to fake it. Amen. We got a lot to be thankful for, and God has been good to us. Praise God. Praise God. And so we want to take a look at this here tonight. And of course, we can go to the very last verse and the last phrase of that second chapter of Acts, and we could say that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that needs to be and should be and ought to be the heartbeat of every church, to see God add to the church daily such as should be saved. Praise God. I want to see God add to the church on a consistent basis. I want to see God add to the church on a daily basis. Amen. But if I could just see God add to the church on a consistent basis, I believe that at that point in time that we are fulfilling what and where God would have us to be. Praise God. People that receive the Holy Ghost, it does not just happen. Amen. I know and you know that you've got to fight and fight and fight to get people to come. And then when they come, you're hoping and you're praying that everybody doesn't have an off day or an off night. You're praying that everybody's in tune and that the Holy Ghost is there and everybody's worshiping. And you want them to experience the greatest service because you had such a hard time to get them there. And then when you get them there and they experience it, and then you got to get them full of the Holy Ghost. And you got to get them to repent. You got to get them to be baptized in Jesus' name. And so we take a look at this and we say, well, what kind of science is there in order to see this happen? It ought to just... It ought to just be like that. I was talking to Brother Josh many months ago, and probably over a year ago. As a matter of fact, I know it was over a year ago. It was right before the school year started last year. And I said, you know, it's just hard to get people to drive any distance at all to go to a church when there are other churches that they can go to because they've never tasted what we've tasted. They've never experienced what we've experienced. And somehow or another, we have to entice them and to cause their appetite to desire to drive those extra miles and to drive past that one church and to come to our church. And we're just thinking, if they could just experience it, if they could just hear, if they could just be there, then they surely they would. And so I feel like Acts chapter number 2, verses 42 through 47. Is key and fundamental to having a good revival. And the Bible said, and we're not going to take the time to go through all of this, but the Bible starts off and it says, and they continued steadfastly. Amen. Praise God. Now, I'm in teaching mode tonight, and so the evangelist is going to show up for a little while here, and so you may as well get your amens and your good glory hallelujahs in, because the pastor is going to step back in the house in a little bit later tonight. Praise God. But the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so I think that it is important to know who the they were. And yes, we have touched this here a little bit and there, but we're going to go back over it tonight. Praise God. The they is, as Jesus would say in Matthew 16, he said, and upon this rock I am going to build my church. Amen. This is going to be the they, because we know that the church is not the building with four walls. The church is not the place that we call the sanctuary. The church is not the physical address of 1200 Henry, but the church is the you and the me, the you and I, who have been called out of darkness into this marvelous light. We have heard preaching and know that the word church in the Greek is the ecclesia, which just simply means the general assembly, the congregation, or the calling out together. In the book of Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 23, amen, the writer says to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Amen. In the New King James Version and in the King James Version, it's two of the only translations that state to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Simply because that word "and" comes from the Greek word "kai," which just simply means even so. And so if you read in literal translation there, it would say to the general assembly, even the church of the firstborn. In the ESV, it just simply says to the church of the firstborn. And in another translation, it says to the general church. Another one said the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. And so we're not looking at two different entities as in the assembly and the church. But we know that you and I make up the church, and that we are the firstborn which are written in heaven. And then the Lord would say concerning his church in a prophetic way. In Luke 24 and 49, he said, "Behold, I send you the promise of the Father. And you are to go to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from upon high." Acts chapter number 1 and verse, or Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, being assembled together with them, they commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but that they would wait for the promise of the Father, saith he, that you have heard of me. In verse number 12 of the same chapter, he said, "Then they returned unto Jerusalem." And so this is the they that are being called out, and they are gathering together. Amen. They have come, 120 people from different walks of life, from different areas of life, but being there with the Lord, he says, "Go to Jerusalem." And so the they are going to assemble in Jerusalem and tarry for the promise. Amen. Praise God. And then of course in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 1, that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And in verse number 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41, the Bible says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I think that before we get too happy about 3,000 souls praying through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it is important to emphasize that the 120 were full of the Holy Ghost before 3,000 were filled with the Holy Ghost. And so what I am saying here is that there was a general assembly. There were those that had already experienced, already tasted, and coming down out of the upper room would hear preaching that would go forth. And in this, there are 3,000 that are filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm simply saying that it is important that the main body of the church stays full of the Holy Ghost if we ever have intentions of seeing the thousands filled. Praise God. Let me just stop and preach here for a little while tonight. Amen. I believe that everybody in this house wants to see the church grow. I believe that everybody here, amen, wants to see, amen, these pews filled. And it's looking good. Amen. But we would like to see a few more over there and a few more over here. And some that are dispersed in amongst, amen, the central crowd. Everybody wants to see somebody filled with the Holy Ghost. Everybody wants to see somebody new baptized in Jesus' name. Brother Michael was texting me today and so excited about the home Bible studies that he's looking to give, and saying, "Pray for me that home Bible studies would open up and that I could teach more." Amen. Somebody needs to get excited about teaching home Bible studies. Somebody needs to go into the highways, into the byways, and compel the lost to come. Amen. But when you're not excited, it's hard to invite people. When you're not excited about what's going on, amen, you forget to invite people. It's not that great. But when the greatest thing that has ever happened to you is still the greatest thing in your life and is being renewed unto you on a daily basis, it's hard to stay silent. Somebody begins to complain about something and you've got the answer. Somebody begins to say something about sickness,
and you've got the answer. Somebody says something about depression, and you got the answer. Somebody says something about addiction, and you got the answer. Why? You're excited about this Holy Ghost. And when the church is excited about the Holy Ghost, the world's going to get excited about hearing about the Holy Ghost. The world's going to get excited about knowing about the Holy Ghost. They want to, amen, they want to experience the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we can say, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. I wish somebody would get excited. Amen. Not necessarily about me preaching, but isn't this thing still the greatest thing that this world has ever experienced? Have you ever experienced anything greater than the Holy Ghost? Have you ever tasted of anything better than the Holy Ghost? God has been good to you. It's exciting. Amen. And it is necessary that we stay excited about the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, let's love Him today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. Amen, 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 amen. If you're not excited, you've been eating out of the world's cookie jar. If you're not excited, something else has taken that place. If you're not excited, amen, there's other things and fun things that are out there that have lured you and enticed you. But when you're seeking after God and you're being renewed day by day, for though the outward man would perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. I haven't grown up too much to have the Holy Ghost again. I'm not mature enough, amen, to experience it again. I want it over and over and over. I'm sorry, you can't keep me in a pew when somebody's talking about the Holy Ghost, when somebody's talking about deliverance, when somebody's talking about salvation. Amen, I get excited about that. It's not hard to get excited about what God's doing when you begin to think about what God has done in your life. Oh, that the church would be excited about it. Hallelujah. You say, well, I've grown up and I don't have to act like that anymore. Let me tell you something, honey. I don't have to act like that either. But there's one inside of me that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm looking for Sunday morning. I'm looking for Sunday night. I'm looking for Wednesday night. I can't wait to get to church, because when I get in His presence, there's fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody would say, do all of you Pentecostals act the way that you do? If they're full of the Holy Ghost, they do. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Bible teaches the pastor to do the work of an evangelist, so that's a little mix right there. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so it is essential that the church stays full of the Holy Ghost. You're not going to stay full of the Holy Ghost unless you put forth the effort. The Bible said in the book of Titus, chapter number 3, that we are saved by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. When you're flirting around with the world, that just means you need the Holy Ghost again. Praise the Lord. I want the Holy Ghost every day. Hallelujah. You say, well, you're a fanatic. I wonder if that's why they call them drug addicts. Amen. Because the drug addict, amen, wants to have another joint. Amen, every day. Amen, the drug addict wants another fix as soon as his high comes down. I wish Pentecostals were like that. Amen, I say it again. I said, I wish Pentecostals were like that. Well, I got the tame version of the Holy Ghost. You didn't get the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, because when you get the Holy Ghost, it'll be like Jeremiah said. It was like fire shut up inside of my bones and I couldn't contain it. I tried to sit there for a while. I tried to be quiet for a while. I tried to be docile for a while. I tried, amen, to just take it easy for a while. But all of a sudden it began to burn inside of me. I had to stand up and say amen. I had to shout hallelujah. I had to run an aisle. I had to leap for joy. I had to dance a little while in the spirit. Something got a hold of me. Amen. Do we remember that old song? Oh, something got a hold of me. Oh, yes, it did. Hallelujah. I wanted to get a hold of me again. Praise God. Oh, give him praise today. And so I'm simply saying that it's easy to say, oh, we want revival. But revival must start with us first. You must understand that revival simply means revived. Those that are out there in the world have never been made alive to be revived. Out there in the world, that's the harvest. The revival starts with me. The revival starts with you. I've got to revive my spirit. You've got to revive your spirit. You've got to get the wells of the deep to spring up with inside of you. You say, well, if the Lord throws me down in the floor, then I'll do that. The Lord ain't going to throw you down in the floor. If you don't want it, you're not going to get it. But on the other hand, he said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And so the Bible teaches us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so there was something supernatural that caused this new nucleus of believers, now known as the church, to bond and to work together. Oh, glory to God. I think the evangelist just walked out. So the pastor's going to have to step in and feel. When they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, we don't see divisions. We don't see cliques. We don't see pity parties. But what we do see is people that were bonded together for a common purpose. And that common purpose was to work together to the furtherance of the kingdom in order to see the harvest brought in. And so the Bible teaches us that they were bonded together and that they worked together. Now, let me just take a few moments and just explain to you what Pentecost is and what has happened. First of all, Pentecost is a feast. And it is there in Jerusalem. And you now have many thousands of people that have come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. And so some have come from the north. And some have come from the south. And some have come from the west. And some have come from the east. And most of those from the east don't know those from the west. And those from the south don't know the northerners. As well, they don't know the western or the easterners. And so what I'm simply saying is they really did not know everybody. It may have been like some conference that you and I have been to, not anyone in particular. But what I'm saying is we don't know everybody. There are the general select that we know. There's the few friends that we know that have come from the south or from the east or from the west or from the north. And we know, but we don't know everybody. But yet there is a common unity because we're serving the one God. And so this is what happened. They have all come together for Pentecost. And in celebrating Pentecost, here when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Bible teaches that something happened in an upper room to 120 of the thousands that were there. And the 120 come down from the upper room and they begin to say, oh, these men are full of new wine. He said, no, they're not drunk as ye suppose.
seeing it's but the third hour of the day. The evangelist just stepped back in here for a little while. Are we drunk as we're supposed to be? Amen. Can the world convict us of being intoxicated by the Holy Ghost? Or can the world convict us, amen, of being intoxicated with ourself and our self-worth and stuff like this? Amen. These were convicted of being full of the Holy Ghost. They were convicted of being drunk. And Peter stood up and he said, they're not drunk as ye suppose. He did not deny that they weren't drunk. They were drunk on the new wine. And so he begins to talk to them and begins to say, they're not drunk as ye suppose, saying it's but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he began to preach to them. And in preaching to them, here's all of these people that have come for Pentecost, and they're sitting around and they're listening. And they were pricked in their hearts. And they said among themselves, men and brethren, what must we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. If you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, amen, you're lost. You're lost. You gotta be baptized in Jesus' name. And so he said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you. And we know he goes on and he talks about these things. And so that's what's happening. And so let me remind you that we have these thousands of people that they don't really know who each other is. But there is a common unity that is about them. And this common unity happened because of one common thing, and that was the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, it was like, look, I don't know you, but you know what? You're my brother. Praise God. God bless you. I appreciate you. I love you. How do you know you love me? You never even met me before. It doesn't matter. You're my brother. There was this common thing that happened. And so the Bible begins to talk about what all of these people that they didn't even know each other. And all of these people began to do. And so the first thing is they were in uncharted waters. There was no guide. There was no blueprint. There were no book, chapter, and verses that taught them what to do next. As a matter of fact, the only one that they had was Peter. And they're looking at Peter saying, hey, Peter, we've just had 3,120 get the Holy Ghost. What are we supposed to do next? And Peter standing around said, I'm not for sure, but this sure feels good. This sure is exciting. Let's go see if we can find somebody else. And so the Bible teaches us that in these uncharted waters, not only did they know, they did not know what to do, but they did not know what to expect. What's getting right? I don't know. I mean, everything that's just happened has just totally blown my mind. I have no idea. What are we supposed to do? I don't know. What should we expect? I don't know. We're just going to follow after the Lord right here. Praise God. And so being full of the Holy Ghost brought about the excitement. And they very well could have leaned back. And they very well could have said, wow, I mean, because you think about this, in 24 hours, the day of Pentecost is history. And so they could have sat back and they could have said, wow, you know, what happened yesterday was marvelous. I mean, what happened yesterday was powerful. And they could have lived off of yesterday, but the Bible doesn't teach us that that's what happened. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they continued. Now, it's very obvious that nobody continues anything if they're not excited. But when people are excited about it, then they're going to continue. And you say, well, what did they continue? They continued doing what they had done. And some of what they had done happened before the day of Pentecost, because the Bible said that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and the apostles' doctrine was even established before the day of Pentecost, as the disciples went out and they were teaching, amen, the people round about. They continued to teach the same things. Jesus told them, he said, go ye into the highways and to the byways and compel the lost to come. He said, go, amen, and baptize them. And so they said, look, that's the only thing that we've got, and so we're going to continue in the apostles' doctrine. And so they continued in this, and the Bible said that they continued steadfastly. And though there was something about what they had received that they were not going to allow them to, was not going to allow them to stop and to be silent. Amen. There's never going to be any growth when saints remain silent. But this 3,120 would be so excited that they would catapult the gospel and this
infilling of the Holy Ghost and salvation in the regions, because you don't have to read very far. I think it's in Acts chapter number 4 that 5,000 receive the Holy Ghost. And just another chapter or two after, the Bible said that multitudes receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. In other words, somebody did not stop. Somebody was not going to stop. Somebody was saying, man, this is so exciting. This is so awesome what happened to me. I got to tell somebody else. And when they acted in unity, not just one, but when they acted in unity, it began to exponentially explode. I could talk for a while about that there has to be unity within the body. As far as we could go, and we could look at Gideon and how that he had the 300. And the 300 were round about. And Gideon told him, he said, you don't do anything until you see me do it. Amen. Because if there would have been one that would have just started sounding the trumpet and breaking the pitchers, they probably would have been defeated. But because that they acted together, amen, they saw a great victory about it. But I'm not here to preach about that type of unity tonight. But in chapter 2 and verse number 45, we find something that, let me remind you, that they did not know one another, but they did come to Pentecost, and Pentecost is some 50 days long. There is something that's happening, and so they're bringing an extra set of clothes to change into. They probably have some bedding, amen, that they've got. They have brought some things because they're there in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. But in verse number 45, we read something, and it says like this: and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And so here they are, and they're having revival. They're having a great time. They're experiencing wonderful things and such. And somebody makes mention and says, you know what? We're going to have to get ready to go home. I said, well, what do you got to go home for? I mean, it just seems like it's just getting good and started. I said, well, you know what? It's just, we don't have any more money, and we don't have any more food and stuff. And it's like, hey, that's no big deal. I've got some bedding over here. I'll sell it and I'll give it to you. Oh, you don't have to do that. Oh, I'm going to do that. I mean, why would you do that? Because you're my brother. That's why. And so the Bible said that they sold their goods, and they parted every man as had need. So, well, you need a little bit of money. Here. No. That's your money. Oh, no, it's not my money. This all belongs to God. Who gave them this revelation? Who sat down and taught to them about the underlying principle of unity? Oh, this is powerful. The bottom line is nobody had to teach them. You know why? Because they were led by the Spirit. Because there's something about that when a person and an individual and a body, a collective group, gets full of the Holy Ghost, there's just some things that disappear. Selfishness disappears. There's a lot of things that disappear. And that's what the pastor is going to preach about here tonight, because we want to see God add to the church daily such as should be saved. Praise God. They continued in study. They had a vision to do what they did. They prayed continually. They praised God daily. But there were other unique characteristics, such as, amen, selling what they had in order to help somebody else. Can I just stand and basically give a prophetic declaration that when we get closer to the end times, this is going to have to happen again and again and again?
The church is going to have to come together collectively as a body, and we're going to have to care for one another, and we're going to have to sell things, and we're going to have to give, amen, because that we are a family. Amen. Yes, you are my brother. Yes, you are my sister. Amen. And there needs to be that mindset that whatever has to happen, I've got to step in and I've got to help you. Amen. There can be no big I's and no little U's when it comes to things like this, and I know that's hard to perceive, but if the church really gets under the burden of I want to see people filled with the Holy Ghost, you're not going to care about your savings account so much when a visitor comes in and you're going to say, let me take you out to eat lunch. Amen. You say, well, you don't even know them. I don't have to know them, but I've got a vision. I've got excitement. I've got something on the inside of me. Well, you're texting your savings for the month. Amen. I'm setting up my reward in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt. I am investing myself into the kingdom of God. Very, very quickly, we see that a familial relationship bonded them together. And even here in the church, you do not have to be a part of the church very long before your kids have extra aunts and uncles, and your kids have extra grandmas and grandpas. And it just happens. It just happens naturally. Praise God. And in reality, that's the way that God wants it to be. And I'm going to prove that to you here tonight. God does not have time in his family, amen, for all of the division and stuff. As a matter of fact, God said, there are six things that I absolutely abhor. I hate six things. And he began to talk about them. But the last one that he said is, he that soweth discord among the brethren. The brethren. We need to get out of this concept of thinking, amen, I got two brothers, and I've got a sister in Indianapolis, and I've got a mom down in Austin, amen, and then I've got aunts and uncles down in Texas and stuff, and then there's in the church, and we just call each other brother, and we just call each other sister. No, you are my family. There is a bond that is there. There is a unity that is there. Amen. And that needs to be God-given and God-commanded. Amen. When you hurt, I need to hurt. Amen. When you rejoice, I need to rejoice. The Bible teaches us, amen, to rejoice with those that rejoice and mourn and weep with those. Why? I am identifying with you. Amen. When you're down in the dumps, I need to be able to come to lift you up and to help you. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 1. He said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. Oh, there needs to be a familial bond. There needs to be a family bond in the house of God that binds the people together. When you're weak, I want to be your encouragement. When you're down, I want to lift you up. When you're out, I want to draw you in. When you need something, I want to be there to help you. Praise God. And so let's look at this. The first principle we see Jesus state in John 13 and 34. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment. This is going to be a little bit different for you. I'm not talking right now. We're talking to the disciples. Now, Peter and John, I understand your relationship. And I know you didn't want to file your taxes with Matthew. And you had some issues with Matthew. And some of you didn't like how much Luke charged you with the physician bill. But I want you to listen to me. This is a new commandment. This is a new concept. I'm telling you that you need to love one another. And he said it like this. By this, all men shall know that you collectively are my disciples. And this is how that they're going to know it, because they are going to see your love one for another. We don't have time for division in the church. We don't have time for, hey man, this side hating this side, or this one hating this one, or this one, hey man, I'm going to sit in the front because they're sitting in the back. I'm going to sit in the back because they're sitting in the front. I'm not going to get around them. They done me wrong and stuff. Hey man, grow up and get over it. That sounds super, super harsh. Hey man, but I'm just telling you, there are thousands upon thousands that are out there in this world, and they are dying lost, and they are going to hell simply because in many, many places, there's a church that cannot get over division in the church. There's a church body, amen, that has too much strife among it. Do you not realize that strife and division is demonic? And so when strife and division comes in, devil, get out of here. You're not getting me at odds against my sister. You're not getting me at odds against my brother. I've got a lost family, and if I'm at odds with my sister, I am preventing my family from getting saved.
Oh yeah, it happens too often. I was pastoring in Red Bluff, California, and we had seen a great revival. And we went in there averaging probably about 30 to 35 people. And sometime after that, our record service was 96 or 97, and we started averaging anywhere from 67 to 71 on midweek service, and that's really what counts. Amen. And then probably when you think that you're finally getting somewhere and you think that, man, we're averaging a pretty high number, skip the midweek and start counting the prayer meeting. Amen. Your balloon will be busted. Well, we had great prayer around here last night, by the way. Had a lot of people here. Amen. God bless you. Amen. And so all of a sudden, people just started disappearing. All of a sudden, this one don't come back. This one don't come. This one doesn't come. This one doesn't come. And it just starts just dwindling away. Whew. Like a leaf floating in the air. Say, what's happened? Where's all the people? And so I found one of the people that we had prayed through, and his name was Brother Henry. And he did not look like this Henry. As a matter of fact, just think of the exact opposite of what this Henry is, and you have a pretty good idea of what the other Henry was. Because the other Henry, we had one of those horse troughs, and we had to like force him down in the sides so that we could get him all the way under the water. And so I found him. It's like, hey, Brother Henry, man, we've been missing you at church. Yeah. It's like, well, you need to come back. Well, I don't know. I said, man, well, what happened? What happened? And he told me this. He said, I just thought being a Christian was different. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I thought that Christians were supposed to love one another. I said, they are. I knew exactly what he was talking about. And he said, I just thought that Christians were supposed to love one another. I said, well, they are. He said, Pastor, those people hate each other. And I'm like, yeah, I know. Oh, that's why when we took the church, there were 5 holes on the walls from fistfights. That was why we couldn't go do anything, you know, like fellowship and stuff like that. We couldn't go play volleyball. Amen. They think it's the WWE or something. Forget WWE. That stuff is fake. It was MMA. Bare knuckle type stuff, I guess. But God can't have revival in those types of situations. He said it like this. He said, by this all men shall know. I'm giving you a new commandment. And by this all men shall know that you are my disciples when they see your love one towards another. Now stop. I want you to think about that. When they see your love one towards another.
Where are they seeing this? In the church. No, they're not, because they're not coming. They're not coming to church. In other words, our love one for another has got to get beyond these doors. Our love for one another has got to go beyond the sanctuary of the Most High. Somehow or another, there has got to be a magnification. There has to be a personification. There has to be a manifestation of the love that we have one for another. You say, Pastor, how is that ever going to be? Thank you. I was waiting for you to ask me. Amen. They're going to have to see it in many different areas. Amen. They're going to have to see it when we fellowship with one another. They're going to have to see it. Oh, God, help me tonight. Amen. When we have one another over. Amen. We went and had a fifth Sunday at Sister Pam's house maybe a year or two ago. Had fifth Sunday at over our house. You know what she did? She invited co-workers. And when the co-workers got there, they began to look around and see how the church loved one another. Amen. There's different times, amen, that when you're out and about and you got sinners around and they see, and you're eating with saints of God and they see your love one towards somehow or another, we got to get out of the box. We got to get out of the four walls. We got to get out into the highways, into the byways. And by this, all men shall know that you're my disciples when they see your love one towards another. Within the past couple of weeks, been out at restaurants, and I know we had the Clarks, and then we had the LaRose, and been out eating. And two different times we were asked, as we got in there to eat, and the waitress or the waiter comes up and begins to look and stuff and says, what's the special occasion? Church. We just got out of church. Oh, really? And you act so happy and stuff like that, and it begins to open up conversation there. Amen. But there's things that's going to happen, and we're going to talk about those things hopefully in the next few minutes of time. But I got to preach for a little while. Praise God. And so this familial tie, it is a strong familial bonding. And we know we have that cliche that says blood is thicker than water. We don't need to be looking at... I'm just waiting for you to offend me so I can get... No. We need to look at that. Blood is thicker than water. I'm telling you, when we get a revelation that you are my brother, you are my sister, we're not going to let little things, cause division and confusion to come in between us. Not going to allow that to happen. Man, it's a sad thing when you see, amen, gangs that are closer than churches. Prison friends that are closer than church saints and brothers and sisters in there. We need to make sure that, hey, these things don't happen. Amen. That just doesn't happen. You got to make these things happen. If there's going to be a familial bond, if there's going to be a family tie in with it, you've got to make it happen. You say, how did that happen? I can tell you how it doesn't happen. You cannot separate yourself from the body. When we say you're dismissed, you can't grab your Bible and start running from the door so that you don't have to shake anybody's hands. You know what that says? Something is wrong. I don't apologize when I say that. I said something is wrong. You just think about it when you have family members that get together for Thanksgiving or Christmas. Amen. You don't just go separate yourself and you say, well, you know, you may say, well, I do. Something's wrong. That's not natural. That's not natural. There is something about the family that God designed to be tight and bonded together. We see that Adam and Eve worshiped with their family. How did Cain and Abel learn how to sacrifice? Some or another, they had to worship with their family. We know that Noah and his family were tight enough that when Noah says,
get on this ark. Somebody didn't say, Dad, I don't know about that. They were tight enough that says, animals stink, but I'm getting on the ark. Nobody used an excuse when mom and dad got on the ark. Amen. All the boys and their wives got on the ark. There was a tight familial bond that was there. We see this carried over, amen, from Abraham. And then we see Jacob and Esau. And from there in Jacob, we have the 12 tribes. And we call them the 12 tribes of Israel. And so through all of this, there is a strong familial bond that is there. And you say, how can that be? I'm just telling you right now, I wouldn't put up with half of the junk, amen, with the millions of people walking around and everybody with an attitude. And here we are wandering around the wilderness. I'll be like, look, I feel more like Abraham and Lot. You go your way and I'll go my way. But there was something about it that they were united together, that they were bonded together, that even in the wilderness when there was no water, they stayed together. When there was no Wendy's down the road, they stayed together. When there was no half-price appetites at Applebee's at 9 o'clock, they stayed together. Amen. They went through it together. And when Reuben and Gad said, hey, I think we're going to build our houses and everything on this side of the Jordan. And Moses, we want you to ask the Lord, if that is okay. Why would that not be okay? Because it may affect the family bond. And so Moses began to pray. And he said, God, Reuben and Gad want to build their houses upon that side. I just want to know, God, are you okay with that? And God said, I'll tell you what. I'll be okay with that. But when their brothers and their sisters began to fight for Canaan land, you tell Reuben and Gad that they don't have an excuse and that they have to get up and they have to get over there and they have to fight with their brothers and their sisters. And if they don't fight with their brothers and they don't fight with their sisters, he said, behold, their sin shall find them out. God considered it a sin. If you don't get up and fight with your brothers and sisters, you're lazy, and that's sinful. If your brother and your sister is in a war, I expect you to be right in the middle of that war. That's the way that it needs to be in the house of God. When I see you struggling, I need to find a place to pray. I need to pray for you. I need to lift you up. If you're struggling and I'm not struggling, I want to help you. I want to do everything that I can, because there's coming a day that I'm going to be in a battle and I'm going to need you to help me. I'm going to need you to pray for me. I'm going to need you to lift me up. God wants this family relationship in the church. I'm not missing any meals for you. You got problems. You got problems. But there ought to be something when you see that one struggling. When you say, hey man, I've got a saying in a book, amen, that I've written down. And it says something like this: God, help my friends get through all the battles that they're not talking about. Amen. The battles when they have grown silent. Amen. When I realize that somebody's growing silent, it's time to pick up my phone and say, hey brother, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to know that I'm there with you. Amen. What kind of encouragement would that be if when you're in the mully grubs, all of a sudden your phone goes ping and you look at it and all of a sudden there is a text from a saint in the church. There's a text from a brother in the church. There's a text from a sister in the church. There's a text from the pastor. There's a text from the pastor's wife. And it just simply says, had you on my mind today. I was thinking about you and been praying for you. And I want you to know that I love you and I appreciate you. Buddy, it feels like you just climbed up on cloud nine and you say, devil, now come against me, because I got my brothers and my sisters that are holding me up. You didn't think that for a while, but all it took was one little text and all of a sudden it gave you a breath of fresh air and you began to feel, hey, I can make it. I can make it. I can make it.
God said, I love family ties, but I hate division. I despise it. I can't stand it. I don't want to be hated by God. Now, don't get nervous. I can see the end. But it's still over a page away. So, God speaks. And Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 34. And when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let me just stop and say it like this. God tells us to love our enemies. God tells us to do good to them that despise us, despitefully uses us. God tells us that if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him water. Friend, if you're commanded to love your enemies, how much more would we be required to love our brothers and sisters in the church? And I'm not saying that we've got division in this church. I'm not saying that there's a split and a fraction and all of that. We've got our moments, but you show me what family doesn't. Families have growing pains. They do. But families get over it. At least most of them do. There's some that justify, but families get over it. I've had issues with my brothers and my sister. I've had issues with my mom. But we still talk. We get along. Families get over it. We can't be holding grudges in the church against one another. Say, well, I like them, but I'll never get close to them again because they hurt me. Yeah. Let me just let you in on something. You're going to be hurt again. And you're going to be hurt again. And you know what? I'm going to be hurt again and again and again. But I'm not letting these little petty things. You don't bow up on me now and say, petty. That's what you call it. It's petty when you consider it in light with salvation. When I consider what they did to me and me being lost or being saved, it's petty. There ain't nothing in the world being lost over. And if I've got to love my neighbor as myself, and the Lord even inspired Peter to write, and he said it like this. He said, if a man says that he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And friend, there's something about visitors. When they come in, they can pick up on that quicker than Dallas. They see cold shoulders or they see things and stuff. Or you have people that begin to try to pit one another against somebody. Those things ought not to be so. You see, that's what happened in Red Bluff. And people came over here and said, hey, brother, I really appreciate you. I'm so glad that you're in the church and you're doing so well. But you see that brother over there? You need to be careful of him. You need to be really, really careful of him because I really can't tell you, but you just need to be very, very careful, okay? I don't want you to get hurt. You just need to trust me. You just need to trust me. I can't tell you. You just need to trust me, okay? And they're like, well, what have I got myself into? And then all of a sudden, the brother from across, he gets over. He's like, hey, man, how are you doing? Man, I'm so happy that you're here. Man, we really appreciate you. You're doing so good, man. God, we need to get together and do something. Hey, and I was going to tell you, you know that brother that's over there? I know y'all was talking. You just need to be careful, okay? That's all I'm going to say. You just need to be careful. You know what has happened? This one stabbed him on this side, and this one over here stabbed him on this side, and then we get all upset. Why didn't they survive? Why didn't they stay? Because you killed them, that's why. Gossip and dissension and division and when I was growing up in Pentecost, we had this one song that we sang. And thinking back on it now is absolutely hilarious. But the Lord is like a washing machine. Lord is like a washing machine. Lord is like a washing machine. You go in dirty and you come out clean. All of my sins have been redeemed. All of my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. And then he goes into the next verse. You can talk about me as much as you please. You can talk about me as much as you please. You can talk about me as much as you please. But when I talk about you, I'm down on my knees. Yeah, what would Jesus do? Huh? What would Jesus do? Hey, brother, you need to be careful of that one over there. That's what Jesus would do, right? No, I don't think so. We're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to. Don't let the devil get your victory, get your prayer, get your revival. Don't let him get it. Don't let him get your harvest. Don't let him get it. Don't let division come between you and somebody else in the church. The best thing to do if you want to be saved is like just stop it. Like, look, I'm not trying to be rude, but my ears are not a garbage can. I can't take that. Just be honest. I can't take that. I can't take you talk. I can't take anybody talking about other people in the church. Well, you know what? We'll just be praying, all right? God bless you. Woo, Jesus, I got my big boots. Hallelujah. No, God's good, isn't he? Let's go to Philippians chapter number 2. And in chapter number 2, in verse number 1, he says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in or of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy. I'm glad we don't use that term of endearment anymore. We've kind of gotten away from the bowels to the heart. I love you with all of my heart. And back then they just say, I love you with all of my bowels. Yeah, that's what he says. If there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any bowels and mercy. Lord have mercy. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. Be of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man upon his own things, but every man also upon the things of others. We just read that in Acts 2 and 45. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the other thing. That doesn't mean that you get to be a nosy. And that doesn't mean you get to, what do they call them, nosy body? What is that? Busybody. That doesn't mean you get to be a busybody so that you can be a gossip and you don't need to be nosy and get into everybody's business. Just be sensitive. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. My Lord Jesus, help us right there. We could stop for a long time, but I got 15 minutes till the magical hour. Made himself of no reputation. We got too many people say, well, how does this better me? How does this benefit me? How's that going to make me look? Jesus didn't care. He said, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Took upon him the form of a servant. That's what we all are. We're servants. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Servants, 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 servants. Yeah,
And we know you got the right attitude when you can be treated like one and you don't complain. Well, who do they think that I am? If I'm a servant, you think about it, I just do what we're told to do. Praise God. Anyways, God bless you. Hallelujah. Let's move on. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm just saying that Jesus was always thinking about others. He was always thinking about everybody else. He wasn't thinking about himself, because if he would have been thinking about himself, he would have disappeared into the nighttime. Cross, I ain't doing that. I'm out of here. You guys can have it, but I'm gone. Now, he wasn't thinking about the shame that was coming upon the cross. He wasn't thinking about his reputation. He wasn't thinking about, amen, all of these things. He was thinking about others. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. He was thinking about sinful flesh. He was thinking about everything else that was going to put him upon the cross. And he was thinking it's all going to be worth it. But let me remind you that he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus encouraged his disciples to work together. He said, yeah, there's 5,000 people, 5,000 men, plus women and children. There's only 12 of you, but I want all 12 of you to work together and figure out how to get them to sit down in companies of 50. Work together. I ain't coming if I got to work with that one. Work together. And when they worked together, they saw mighty miracles. You want to see, everybody's like, oh, I want to see miracles. Work together. Love one another. Strengthen one another. Peter, you're being considered. Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. But when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. Listen to it like this in Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That just simply means let your love be genuine. You don't plaster this big smile on your face that, oh, I love you. People can spot fake all the way across the mall. He said, let your love for one another be genuine, without dissimulation. In other words, you ain't going to love them for a purpose that you can get over on somebody else, because that's not genuine. You don't show somebody special attention so you can get a special deal, because that's not genuine. And so he says, let your love be without dissimulation. Abhor, in other words, hate that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. That word brotherly love just simply means to love with a kindred love. A familial type of love as members of one's own family. He said, love one another like you love your own family. Preferring one another, or in other words, to lead the way for others. But that doesn't mean, everybody in line, follow me. No. That means, here, let me open the door for you. Hey, go. Leading for somebody else to get the glory. Leading for somebody else to receive the recognition. Leading for somebody else. Hey, you know what? You go ahead. You get it. Oh, no. No. Go ahead. Preferring one another. Preferring. That's just not this generation. This generation is so selfish. And that's not the way that revival comes. Because when you're selfish, you're hiding things. I won't say who it was, but somebody came to see us one time. Somebody came to see us one time, and they were staying in our house. And all of a sudden, one of those that had come to see us popped out with some type of Little Debbie cake. Eating Little Debbie cake. And my wife was like, "Where did you get that?" "Oh, so-and-so bought it. It's in the room." She's like, "Well, go get me one." So they had bought it and went and hid it in their room, eating my food at my table, drinking my Cokes, sleeping in my beds, my electricity, all that other stuff. And then they go buy something like a little dessert or whatever and hide it in their room. That's not preferring one another. That's not the type of love that God wants us to have one for another. And you can say, "Oh, well, that's just petty. That's just simple." No, that shows true character. That shows true character. And it may only be a little oatmeal cake or a little ho-ho or Twinkie or whatever. But it shows character. There's something that's deep down. And so as I close here tonight, we can stand. I was thinking about, you know, what are we going to sing at altar call? Oh, we could sing, "I love you, you love me." But I don't think we will. But we are one big happy family. And with a great big hug.
And a shake.
Yeah.
Shake from me and you.
Shake from me to you. Won't you say you love me too? You say, "Pastor, what do you want?" I'm going to tell you what I want. I want to see the Lord add to the church daily such as should be saved. That's what I want to see. And in order to see that, there's some things that I know that I've got to fulfill. I got to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And a breaking of bread from house to house. I've got to continue in these ways. Everybody wants to see the Book of Acts revival, but nobody wants to do the Book of Acts way. They continued. They prayed. They fasted. They studied. They ate at each other's houses. Wherever they were. Obviously there were people that was there that lived in Jerusalem. It'd be like us hosting a conference. Obviously we live here. So, you know, everybody from Independence, "Hey, y'all come over to my house." They did what they did.
Yes.
Because they wanted to see others receive what they had received. And so, you know what I think would be good? There's many of us that, I say many of us, there's a few of us that are already practicing this. We've been talking about this in Bible study over here for several weeks now. They've already heard everything that I preached to you, but I taught it in an hour. Actually, I taught it in several lessons. But there's something about it that has to happen. Because if the devil can get in and cause division and begin to cause separation, it'll lock these altars up faster than anything. But when we stand in defiance and say, "Devil, you're not coming in.
Yes.
You're not getting in between me and my brothers. You're not getting in between me and my sisters. It's not going to happen."
Hallelujah.
That keeps the altars open and free. Jeez. People will come in and they'll sense that. "By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples, when they see your love one towards another." Prefer one another. Let brotherly love continue. Love without dissimulation. The list goes on and on and on. You say, "Well, how do we incorporate that into our church?" Here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to do for the remainder of the year. for the remainder of the year. I want you to find somebody once a week. And I don't want you to pick the same person, but I want you to find somebody once a week. And somehow or another, I want you to reach out to them and just encourage them. That's it. Just encourage them. Send them a text. Some of you may have already received texts from other people here in the church and you thought, oh, that's super nice. It is. But we've been discussing that over there for a few weeks. And we've been putting it into action. And so you received a text. What did it do for you? Kind of lifted you up. Kind of picked your day up a little bit. Now do it for somebody else. Somebody may say, hey, you know what? Why don't we go out and eat? I'll pay for it. Oh, what's the special occasion? It's no special occasion. You're just my brother. Just my family. Get them a thank you card. Somebody that you... Get them a thank you card or whatever. Buy them a little card thinking of you. Get a thank you card for several cents maybe at Walmart or Dollar General or something. Doesn't have to be big or special. But you never know what a word of encouragement at a time of distress can do for an individual. I want the church to be bound so tight together that the devil's going to have a hard time. If he's going to get division, I want him to have to work at it. But let's not let him do that. Let's not let it get in the church. There's not a person in here that I dislike.
Right.
There's not a person in here that I don't love. I may have only been here for going on 3 years now. But God's got a special way of bonding people together, helping. And that's what we need to be, one for another. We cannot stand and say, amen, yes, I want to see somebody receive the Holy Ghost every time we have service and have aught against our brother.
Yes, right.
Because you're not being very truthful.
Right.
The Bible says that if your brother hath aught against you, go to him. Ask him. Ask him. What have I done? Let's sit down for coffee. Let's talk about it. But there are thousands of souls in Augusta, Andover, Wichita, Rose Hill, Derby, Tawanda, El Dorado. They all need God. They need God. And I know there's a church here and there. Maybe a church or two in the Wichita area. But friend, there are thousands upon thousands of people that need God.
Right.
I just don't want to prevent them from finding God because of my attitude.
Yes.
I want to make sure that I'm right. And so every week, I'm going to pick somebody different. And I want you to know that when you get a text from me, it's probably because I just came out of a prayer room praying for you. I'm taking this very, very serious.
Right.
I'm taking it very, very serious. I want you to know that you're not just a number in this church. You're important. You're important to me. And you may be struggling. I want to be your help.
Yes.
You may be fighting. I want to stand beside you and fight.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
I'm not going to fight you and the devil. But I'll fight the devil as long as I can to help you. I want to see you saved. I want to see your family saved.
Hallelujah.
I want to see this church grow. But it has to start. And they continued. That means it's got to start with me. And you need to look at yourself and say the same thing. It's got to start with me. If you've got problems, let's get over it. Let's move past it.
Yes.
We're not looking to sweep anything under the rug. We're just not going to let the devil get the best of it.
Right.
Let's go to heaven. Hallelujah. Together.
Hallelujah.
Together. Together. I don't want to see you lost.
Oh,
have you been hurt? We all have.
Right.
And some of the time I feel like I've been hurt so that I'll be able to help others
right.
who get hurt.
Yeah.
And there's times that you've been hurt and God's going to use that to help others get over their hurt. So don't let it drag you down. To everything, there is a purpose. Let's go forward in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.
Ooh, we love you, Jesus.
Would you pray right now? Would you pray? God, help me to catch this vision.
Hallelujah.
God, help me to catch. It seems so simple, but friend, it's so powerful. It's so powerful. Thousands upon thousands receive the Holy Ghost because they continued. They got right. They made it right. And they continued.